If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks for closet Christs. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny.
Greetings in the living light, the living word, and the living glory of the one living God. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command. This evening, our seminar topic is recognizing the subtle snares of spiritual ego. So let's start with an attunement. Take a deep breath and receive a cascading anointing that flows down over you like warm honey, tingling and causing your skin to ripple with holy shivers. That is the Holy Spirit, which comes upon us. And though it's quickened from within by an inner point of ascension, where we give assent or agreement to its infilling, it still comes upon us. It's different than, for example, Shakti or Kundalini energy, which actually ripples up in a sense of ascending energy, bottom side up, as it were. And this forms what we call the biophysical, psychic, and material energies, often referred to as Shakti, or Chi, or Prana. And it's different than the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit that comes from your divine wholeness, being recognized and received and returning upon you. That is something we have to make allowance and room for. So, the unknown is entering now into our known and rearranging everything completely. This applies to our physical bodies, our mind, our sense of what our reality is, our worldview, the way we have maintained and fabricated and orchestrated how we live on this planet. And like it or not, ready or not, we are being collectively thrust into higher dimensional energies and are being changed completely without any of our interference. It's being done through us and to us, and because it's unknown, we can't mess with it. Oh, it'll mess with us, but we can't mess with it. Now, there's nothing to be concerned about. You don't even have to know what's going on. In fact, I think it's better if you don't. For example, were you concerned or worried when you were a fetus developing in your mother's uterus? Did you have a real serious concern about being born into this third dimension? I don't think so. I think you're probably sucking your thumb and partaking of the food that your mother ate through the umbilical cord. But you got born just fine. And so you're going to get born just fine into this next world. I love our times together so much because it seems like every week I have to go through another level of revelation to have something fresh to share with you. So, again, this is part of revelation that I've had that I want to share with you in very precise ways that apply to belief systems we've held and practices, many of which are not doing much for us right now, and we need to probably see them for what they are and let them go. I call them the subtle snares of spiritual ego. And when you recognize it for what it is, you can sidestep it. In fact, that is the main training that we get on the inner planes, is that we see the pitfalls and the snares very clearly from spirit. And when we come into our bodies in the morning and wake up, if we're quiet and allow that knowing to kind of settle in, we can recognize a new trend of attunement and a very subtle knowing that begins to filter down into each day. And every day is totally unique and has its own degree of enlightenment. So we need to be attentive and in silence as much as possible. You need to create times for attunement, whether you're driving and commuting to work or home, or you stop before you get home and have a little quiet time before you have to launch into family and interacting, or you play possum in the morning before you launch forth if you're sharing your bed with someone. You just need to steal those times away from the demands of the world for the things that you want to take with you into the fifth world. And as I've told you before, only that which is birthed of your pure divine essence is going to be able to be taken with you. Only the loving you gave, only the loving you've opened yourself to and sourced through you is what you're going to be able to take as your luggage. So within and without, this transformation is subtly occurring at a level of your DNA, at a level of your cells, at a level of a portion of the mind that's been in that 90%. That most of us have never, ever tapped into. So it's a glorious time to be alive, and especially to have a human vehicle to experience and appreciate what is taking place. Now, within the ultra-terrestrial divine legions and ranks of light servers, which would be those of us in the Ashtar and the galactic commands, we are facilitating at a higher level. In other words, even as you function in your daily life, there's a part of you that is always 24/7 working multidimensionally. Again, it's not necessary for you to be fully aware of that. You might have a car accident if you have too much of that awareness into this level. So trust, if you know it's okay, because if you know, you can handle it. And if you don't know, trust that that's okay, because it's for your highest good that you keep your attention and focus here. I want to make that very clear, because so many people want me to tell them who they are, what the name of their spaceship is, and what they're doing at that level. You know what? Nobody ever told me. And all of that was revealed to me at the time I needed it to be revealed. But I didn't make a big deal out of it. I actually didn't know it was there to be revealed. So learn to trust your process and the appropriateness of it. Now, as facilitators at the level at which we function, we do not foresee any difficulty whatsoever with your transition into this higher divine octave of energy. We have everything under control. You can release any fear, worry, concern. Like, what in the world could you do about it anyway? There's a point in which you got to realize you're not in control down here. You're walking through something that's already been accomplished in the higher levels. You're just walking in slow motion, reenacting things that already have been done a long time ago and settled in a galaxy far, far away. Long, long time ago. It was a done deal. So as the unknown begins to displace your familiar reference points and the things you have come to depend upon out of your own sense of doing and doership, i.e. ego, it's not going to sit well with you. It's time to let those things that upset you, concern you, worry you, to be recognized for what they are. The fear of your ego self that you're out of control. That's it. That's all that is. All that worry, all that trying to prepare. The internet is fairly teeming with videos and fear-based commentaries on what's going to happen. And you know what? None of that happened. We made a beautiful transition, and none of those things happened. In fact, I think the people that make those scary videos are actually the people that probably didn't fare well in the last time they enacted that particular parallel probable reality. So they're having to revisit it again. But the minute you choose into walking by faith and not by sight, complete and total reliance upon the divine within you, and the rightness and perfection of that which is your highest divine destiny, you don't give any thought to those things. And that's what you need to do, is yield that insecurity completely into the care and keeping of the only one who's ever been in charge. So let's look at what we mean by the term ego. Last seminar, we mentioned that the ego is self-idolatry. And it's that part of us that wants to ignore or displace the divine in our lives, and to take all the credit for ourselves and for whatever it is we think we accomplish. So the ego is where we want to call our own shots and not have to submit ourselves to any higher authority or to have to adhere to any higher standard in our behavior. It's where we want to feel good without exercising our divinity. So it's really living a life from the lusts of the flesh and from the prideful and rebellious spirit, which is always what comes along with the ego, that we're doing when we court living a materially based life. I like Dr. Wayne Dyer's definition of ego. He says, ego is edging God out. So let's start, as I think it's always best to do in approaching our weekly topic, and let's look within our own heart and life and ask ourselves, where am I trying to edge God out of my life? Where is God not welcomed? And where do I believe I'm exempt from God's authority, or would like to pretend I am? So many of us have a real problem with authority, any authority. And the key, I think, lies in the word itself, because in the word authority, we have the word author. So those who have the most problem with authority are often those who do not recognize, believe in, or admit to having a divine author. So they do not believe or want to admit that someone greater not only is the author and creator of their soul, but has also authored the cycles and the things and everything that happens to creation and all of the creatures within creation. So there is even a protocol, an operational protocol that has been pre-established by the divine in the form of universal laws. And the universal laws govern everything in its proper cycle of manifestation. And human life comes under the law of ego, which is governed by the law of cause and effect, until it completely yields to the sovereign will and divine authority of God, and then you come under grace. So law is the hard way to go through life, because you have to reap in exact measure everything that you've put out. And that takes probably very, very, very many yugas to do that. Or you can step free through grace by putting your life completely in the hands of Jesus the Christ, who bridged us from law to grace. He said, "I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." So we can come under that fulfillment that he has already purchased for us by his work on the cross. So any form of rebellion against higher authority is actually what keeps and fuels the whole template of duality, keeps it going in the world. And there'll always be a planet in the third dimension for those that prefer living under the template of duality and polarization. But for many within the human kingdom, this is the time of graduation. So let's look at it again in a very simple way. God, with ego, is man. Man, without ego, is God. God, reflected into duality and illusion, appears as man. Man, appearing beyond duality and illusion, is recognized as God. So is there a God separate from man? Yes. Man can never become God, the all that is. What man does is merge with the whole spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and becomes an extension of pure divinity into time and space. That pure divinity has been called the Son of God. In some world traditions, it's called the Avatar. But the Avatar is a little bit different in the sense that it's also a job function, because the Avatar appears from age to age to embody divine love or some aspect of divinity. The Bodhisattva, which is the Buddhist terminology for the similar phenomena, the bodhisattva relinquishes the possibility of entering into nirvana and keeps being reborn again and again and again to share the compassion of pure self-giving on behalf of all sentient beings. So those are beings who have souls who have opted for that particular job assignment. The Ascended Masters are in a similar position. Ascended Masters usually come in for a cycle. It could be a 2,500-year cycle, but for most of them, it's about a 25,000-year cycle. And these are souls that have ascended to a certain level, not necessarily the highest level, because I said spiritual unfoldment is open-ended and eternally unfolding. You don't get to an end there. And those souls that have ascended in previous centuries are now being bypassed, as it were, by the souls that are ascending today, because the bar keeps getting raised higher and higher. So again, that's a job assignment. And within the divine functionality, which we call the chain of hierarchy, not chain as in bondage, but chain as in linked together, stepping down, bridging, and extending, we have, at a certain point in our spiritual life, we have set before us a choice of how we would like to serve within the greater omniverses. There are many, many job opportunities within the divine realms. Many, many. I always think it's kind of humorous and also sad when somebody passes away and they say, rest in peace. It's like, there's no rest. You know, and who would want that kind of rest that's stagnant and has no creative opportunity? As Sai Baba said, rest is rust. But a person who has learned to rest in God, as a planet rests in space, is at rest no matter how diligently that person is laboring. So to rest in God means to leave everything in the hands of God and just fulfill your function. What is your function? Well, basically, it's to be a conduit for divine love to flow through. That would mean whether you're a butcher, a baker, or a candlestick maker, a wife, or an avatar. Whatever you are, it's to be a conduit for divine love. Now, you color that and define it in terms of your own persona, but that's all it is. It's just letting God through you. So, if ego is edging God out, what do we have if we go to the reverse of that? We have, instead of E-G-O, we have O-G-E, or only God exists. So during our whole spiritual transformation, that is what we're coming to. We're going from edging God out to the realization that only God exists. And God is a multidimensional function that flows through each one of us in unique ways. Each one of us is the uniquely begotten son, daughter of God. So let's just learn to see and discern things for what they are. So we don't waste our time with things that we really can't take into eternity. And if only the revelation of the divine presence within us can take us into eternity, then it's our task here in time and space to see to matching that divine vibration as closely as possible so that we can manifest pure divine love within. And when we do, that's all we're going to see without also. And then the world, as seen as being needing anything, is going to vanish. You know, when you are pure divine love, that's all you're going to see. the world for you will cease to be other than a place of great loving. And you'll see every day as an opportunity to interact with the beloved in the beloved's myriad of different human expressions. And that's where you're walking with that sense of nearness and dearness with God within your heart that makes every day filled with sweetness. God is sweet. Man prefers that sweetness in different metaphors and different forms and different symbology and different representation. But the sweetness of the divine presence is the same. I told you the story about Sai Baba and the scientist. He was walking along and he picked up a rock and gave it to the man and said, "What is that?" And the scientist told him all the things that were in the rock. And Baba blew on it and handed it back to the man. And it was a charming image of Lord Krishna. And he said to the scientist, "Here, bite off, you know, take a bite." And the scientist took a bite of the foot of Krishna and found out it was rock sugar. And Baba said, "The form is with man, but the sweetness is always the same, divine, within all forms." So in truth, every name and every form is of the one and only God. And in time and space, that one and only divine spirit, that living word, that living love, that living light, manifests in all the different ways. Now, when that is clouded with the ignorance of ego, it behaves poorly and badly and despicably. When that veil of ego is transcended, and it is a veil, it is of itself a no thing, it vanishes in the effulgence of the divine presence. So it's a little dark cloud that occludes the sun of God that we truly are. And when the sun within, the inner sunshine, blazes away and dissolves that ego, only God is within and without. And the world is seen as a celebration of the beloved. And every encounter with another human being is a divine encounter. And you simply look for a way to increase the joy, the happiness, the well-being of that other person. Maybe it's a smile. Maybe it's offering to buy them a meal or to take them someplace. Maybe it's just sitting and listening. You know, it's no big deal to live in a divine way. It's simply losing sight of yourself and being there for others without filter, without agenda. Every time you want to use life for your own benefit, you are in a snare of the ego. Every time you want to use another person to enhance your own personal self agenda, you are functioning from that snare of the ego. Can you just interact with them without needing anything, without expecting anything, without demanding anything, without enforcing anything, without coercing or controlling or manipulating anything? That is how we're designed to co-share this planet. Do you realize if we all agreed throughout the world that we would no longer use money for anything, that we would simply live and give whatever it was that we had to offer, and we would continue producing whatever it was we needed to produce to share on the planet, do you realize we wouldn't have any more money problems? We wouldn't have any more sense of debt. We wouldn't keep doing this play acting in this role that we've taken upon ourselves of a financial system and commercial market forces. All of these things are what man, through his ego, his agenda, his greed, his desire to use and abuse and manipulate and coerce outcome, that's what we've all created. What would it be like if we just, all of us, and it would have to be everyone, really, or, you know, many of us have tried it in small communities, and it's worked to a certain extent, but what would happen if some divine change occurred in our consciousness and we suddenly awakened to the fact that this is an absolutely absurd thing we've created and we don't need it anymore? We don't need that anymore. That's one of those snares of the ego. Why would we have a commercial system if we weren't trying to better ourselves at the expense of somebody else, or to benefit and profit from the labor of someone else and withhold the same good from them that we enjoy in our so-called privileged status? We're really looking at that right now with regard to our politicians, aren't we? But the politicians aren't exempt from the snares of ego. Nobody's exempt. We all have the ego, which can snare us with the next breath we take. So once we realize every time you go towards someone with a personal agenda, you're not acting in alignment with where we're headed in the fifth dimension and the fifth world. You're out of sync. That's why the indigenous elders who do not use money and have maintained the old ways, they haven't bought into the systems that the so-called modern man has, they're not having any problems right now, those of them who have not bought into the system, that are still in the caves and living in the jungles and forests. They're doing quite well. But humanity, the fifth root race, the atomic race that we're part of on the earth at this time, we're actually going to go to a higher degree of consciousness than the indigenous elders. Even though they are our wayshowers and our mentors in terms of how to have proper stewardship and how to live upon the earth lightly without raping it and destroying it. They are the true green movement that has always been green, continues to be green, and will be forever green. Why do we have so much alcoholism on the reservations? Because if you look, every single race that has a very close attunement to spirit, if they don't have an outlet and an acknowledgement and an ability to express that fire of spirit, they'll go into the fiery spirits of alcoholism. I found that's true with Native Americans, with the indigenous cultures, and with the Hindu races, the Indian, Asian races. Not one of them can tolerate drinking. And the Irish, which are also very attuned to the interdimensional realms. So if they don't have access to the whole spirit and the Holy Spirit and the ability to flow in the spirit, when that energy is dammed up, they're going to turn to spirits in a bottle. They're going to turn to something that's going to help them to numb out from the pain of being denied what they were created by the Creator to express, which is a really deep connection to the Great Spirit and a very great reverence and respect for all life. How I value and honor the indigenous peoples who have been faithful to the Great Spirit always. We've come so far, those of us in the Western industrialized world, we've gotten so out of step with the balance of the cosmos and with the way of the heart. But you know what? If it were easy, the most powerful spiritual warriors of all time would not be incarnated right now. My heavens, this is a challenging gauntlet to walk through this earth life right now. You really have to be a spiritual warrior and walk with great, great courage and great strength. And for heaven's sakes, with a clear mind, take out those things from your ears. Get rid of those high-tech things that waste your energy and your time, and fill your mind with electronic dissonance, the music, the things that people keep putting in vibrationally into their consciousness. Make certain that it is in service to the light and not in service to the ego's agenda to keep you dulled down and dumbed down and not able to hear and respond to the subtleties of spirit. Really monitor how you are investing your time and your focus and your energy. What are you accentuating and highlighting in your life? Sometimes I feel like I'm giving messages that are very strong. And if you have noticed lately, for about the last maybe 6 months, they've gotten stronger and stronger and deeper and deeper and stronger and deeper and stronger and deeper. It's because I've been led stronger and more deeply. And I think it started when I started really praying for greater discernment and greater wisdom and knowing what to say to you each week. Like, God, please, please don't let me say anything that's not going to assist humanity at this time. Take charge of my words. Take charge of my message each week. You be the one who speaks. I don't want to speak. I want to be simply an instrument that transmits the highest possible truth that this body-mind complex can possibly access and convey to you each week. But when I started really pressing into the spirit and asking for greater discernment, wow, it sure came. So I suggest that to you. Ask God for greater wisdom. Ask God for greater discernment. Ask God to reveal to you the heart of a teaching in a way that He would like you to personally get it. Because you will notice that everything opens up to you according to your level of light, your level of readiness, your level of preparation, and your level of what you can absorb for your highest good. Because spiritual consciousness and energy, it has to fit in with your vibration. Otherwise, higher energy coming into an instrument that's unprepared puts it into a feeling of being burned. That's why some people can't stand to be around a very high person. They'll go to see someone like an avatar, like Sai Baba, and they'll get really sick. They'll get diarrhea. They'll throw up. They'll feel like they're coming apart at the seams. It's because they are not accustomed to that higher vibration. The scripture said that God is like a consuming fire. What does God consume? That fire consumes everything that's not holy and divine. I have to realize that the creator of all that is holy. I don't think we can comprehend fully what that really is. What is it to stand in the presence of a holy God? Well, those that have had even an encounter with the lower God forms of the lower realms have said they have the brilliance of 10,000 suns. And that's one of the step-down versions of the Supreme Almighty. So if even the God of the astral realm is so glorious that, you know, a hair on his head is said to have the brilliance of 10,000 suns, can you imagine what the absolute, absolute beyond name and form in those highest God realms must be like? So to approach even the lower God forms, and I don't like to do an upper or lower, but that's the only way I can communicate with the language we have here. If even the astral manifestations cause us to tremble, how much more do we have to prepare ourselves to enter into the deepening, ever-deepening revelation of the omnipresent glory of God. And whenever you have the word glory, it pertains to the superluminal worlds beyond time and space and differentiation such as we know them here on Earth. So that's that part of that realm that we're going into, which we unfold at that level through revelation. Revelation is what God shows to you. Divination is what man shows to you. And that man could be incarnate or discarnate. In other words, that person could be in a body on the physical planet, operating as a psychic or in some other form of manifestation, or that person could be a spirit entity. So divination is when you go to man for your answers. Revelation is when you open to God for your revelation and information. People say that the best way to receive revelation is to read the Word of God, the Bible. I found out that when you read the Bible, asking the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth of it to you, that the Bible, each sentence, each word, opens up to you personally as a whole downloading of revelation. It's like one sentence, and sometimes just one word will fill you to overflowing, and it keeps opening in corridors of light to greater and deeper revelation. It's really, really living. I know it's said to be living and spirit-breathed, and it truly is. But when you read the Bible out of your carnal ego mind, it's boring, and you don't understand a word of it, and you can't see how in the world those old words could have any relevance to today. That's why you have to read it in the Spirit and with the Holy Spirit. So the whole ego's agenda is to gain personal influence, personal power, personal domination, and control over circumstances. That's true, isn't it? Look and see for yourself. And the whole root of the ego system is one of rebellion. In fact, this is interesting. The scriptures say that the sin of rebellion is the very root of pride and vanity, which would be the biblical words for ego, pride and vanity. And that rebellion is the same as witchcraft. Now, when I say witchcraft, I don't mean those elders who are herbalists and healers and live in the forest and have been known as the women of wisdom in all cultures since the beginning of time. I'm not talking about the indigenous wise women who are, in fact, the healers and the herbalists and the elders that you come to consult. Because in my experience, those people have a very deep reverence for the Great Spirit, that they may call by all sorts of names, a very great honoring of the great white Son of God who came, that each tribe has called by a different name, but obviously we know that was Jesus. They have a great natural respect for all of life and all of life forms. So when I say witchcraft or witches, I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is the craft part, where the craftiness of the ego tries to insert its own control and get around and edge out the issue of having to come through God or through the cross of Christ or through the authority of the Word of God. It just tries to find wiggle room around having to obey a supreme or higher authority and power. That would be that definition of that. And instead, generates and cultivates and does practices to accentuate personal power, the psychic power. And again, there is a form of attunement that sometimes we call psychic. When you look at it, it isn't really psychic. It's actually a person who's in tune with the gift of prophecy, which is the natural God-given way that he reveals things through people that he has endowed with that gift. So the gift of prophecy, fueled by the Holy Spirit, is very different from the psychic manipulative arts, which is fueled by the lower power that we call the call, the negative god of the lower realms, the prince of the earth, Satan, the devil, or psychic material energy. There's a subtle difference there. And unless you understand that subtle difference, you'll fall into the snares and traps of the ego. So, again, no information is ever denied to someone who is rightly approaching God for that information. It says in the scriptures, "Call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not of." But you call upon God. You don't call upon the astral spirits. You don't call upon, people that can only access the lowest band of energy and consciousness that's closest to the earth. You go to your father, your mother, your creator, the author and source of your being in time and space. And by the way, the Divine Mother, according to Sai Baba's definition, is pure, divine, selfless love. The Divine Father, according to Sai Baba's definition, is truth. So when you wed love and truth, you have Mother, Father, God. Or Father, Mother, God, because revelation of truth came first, and then the love. First there was the living word, which is truth, and that living word became flesh and dwelt with man, and that is what we call the Christ, or the divine love, or the holy Shekinah. So there's a very deep knowing to be understood here that would so free and release people from bondage and time-wasting, if they would but partake of it. So, within the scriptures, there was very, very strong words against not practicing certain things, because if we practiced them, we would not inherit the kingdom of God. And some of those things were spiritism, mediumism, which would be like seances and calling upon the spirits of the dead. Also forbidden is necromancy. This is where one would delve into calling forth the dead, the ghosts, the spirit guides, the ancestors, and spirits of the departed as a form of worship. Those would all be forms of necromancy. Today we see necromancy practiced in the festival that now seems to have gotten just totally into a frenzy of death, which is Halloween. That used to be my favorite holiday. And each year now I notice it's just become really a gruesome honoring of the most ugly and disgusting imagery possible. The vampire movies today, it's another dark imagery. Well, they're all forms of modern-day necromancy. And the goths and people who like to practice those things, even some of them sleep in coffins. I mean, They come out at night and they sleep in the coffin in the day. Did a whole show on it a few years back. It's amazing. That's all forms of modern-day necromancy. Then you have the, and, you know, those practices are the very antithesis of the life-giving spirit that came in with Christ and the new life, which is the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And the scripture said that just as death entered our world through the rebellion and disobedience of the first Adam, so the life-giving spirit came to earth through the second Adam, which was Jesus the Christ. So everything that has to do with God has to do with eternal life, eternal love, eternal joy, eternal intelligent activity and unfoldment, eternal progression, eternal glory, eternal revelation. So another forbidden practice is sorcery. What is sorcery? The root word of sorcery means the control and manipulating of consciousness and matter and feelings by external means, such as mind-altering hallucinogenic substances or drugs. In fact, the Montauk Project is a very good example of modern-day sorcery. And with that, they used mind control and sex magic, which I don't want to go into some of these practices because they're so disgusting, I don't even want to mention them. But in every instance, it is man's attempt to edge God out and take power, authority, authorship into one's own personal, self-gratifying, self-serving agendas. Yeah, that is. So the next time you get involved with something, ask yourself, what's this for? Who is this benefiting? How is this going to be a blessing? That's a good way to start. How is this thing that I'm going to do now be a blessing? And I tell you, if you offer whatever it is you're going to do to God, God will take all of the ego stuff out of that and turn it to good. For example, there is a famous story of Sri Ramakrishna, and this drug addict came to him. He liked his whatever it was, his white powder. And Ramakrishna said, fine, no problem. Continue taking your powder. But here, take this chalkboard and this piece of chalk. And every time that you take your powder, weigh the chalk and take exactly the same amount of your powder. So the man did that. Oh, and he said, and after you do that, write Om on your chalk, your chalkboard. So the man continued taking his white powder, and every time he took his powder, he would write Om on the chalkboard, and he would weigh the chalk and the powder. Gradually like that, it diminished until finally when he came before the master, and the master asked him about his powder, he said, what powder? And just like that, everything that you offer to God will fall off of you. So if you smoke, offer your smoke to God, your cigarette, your whatever. If you drink, offer your drink to God. Whatever it is you do that you know would be better that you didn't do that, it's not serving you in any way, offer it to God. And even the stuff that is serving you, that is good, offer that to God too. So what we're saying is, offer everything to God. Do you know in India, I'm so impressed with that culture. My heavens, what a refined culture that is. They will take even their implements, their plow, their hammer, their nails, whatever it is they're using in their employment, and when they buy a new one, they will do this whole puja, this whole ceremony to bless it, and that God would fill it with his power. And use that instrument in a way that would be a blessing. I mean, wow. And the other thing I do that I like so much, they put the puja room right in the middle of their house. So instead of their house revolving around the kitchen, their house revolves around the place of worship. Oh, my goodness. No wonder they're the only culture that has not fallen and disappeared from this earth. Do you realize that? Yeah, the Vedic culture is still existent on planet Earth. Oh, well, it's not, you know, the world, the modern world, has encroached in India, unfortunately. But that pure Vedic spirit is still in evidence. We certainly experienced it being with Sai Baba. You know, once you go to Sai Baba, you don't have much interest to go anywhere else. So my main experience of the Vedic culture was with Sai Baba. But there are other great, 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 great Mahatmas in India, and great women avatars and great saints. And they live this God-infused reality all the time. I have never seen so many people filled with joy and peace and having a truly abundant life with so little material. You know, so little material folderol. And I realized that the only thing we really have here in the West are bigger people boxes, bigger people stackers, as Ashtar calls them. Those are those high-rise buildings with apartments. Bigger and nicer toilets and places where you can wash your body, and bigger and nicer bedrooms where you can sleep. But other than that, that's about all we got going for us here. And then we have to work and work and work like dogs, like donkeys, to keep it all going and paid for and financed and all of that. It's interesting to live in a culture where they live close to the land and very simply, because over 80% of India is agricultural. And again, you know, the big cities are getting as bad as some of our cities here. Not quite, but close to. You know, now everybody has a silly cell phone stuck to the side of their head, as if the world would collapse if they didn't have the dumb things. The other thing they have is cars everywhere now. You know, it's changed a lot in the 40-some years that I've been going back and forth to India. But I do remember it, those early, late 60s and early 70s, how Vedic, how perfect, how divine. Now, Indira Gandhi did a marvelous job of being the head of that country. Wow. So, back to our topic of the ego. The sin, again, of pride and arrogance. What is sin? Sin is missing the mark of our divine, what we were created in our highest divine destiny to be. Whenever you sin, which is an archery term, you veer off the target. You veer off course from what you were intended to be. So the original sin is believing that you could supplant God. You could edge God out. You could take authority and authorship for your own life and not have to obey God. You know, there's many mythologies, but that's bottom line, what you got going there. So the sin of pride and arrogance is always the very root of rebellion or the ego. And whenever you have rebellion, you will have occult dependency. You'll have dependency upon the psychic. You'll have dependency upon the call power or the lower material energy. And that keeps you in the lower realms under the law of karma and cause and effect. So choose wisely, beloved, and make every day count for God. Live as a blessing wherever you are. And remember that ego is edging God out. And during your spiritual transformation, you'll come to understand and realize that only God exists. So let's go out chanting. And let's chant Anai Hu. Deep breath. Anai Hu. Ah. And with deepest love, we greet you. You've been listening to Commander Lady Athena. God bless you. And may the Holy Spirit fill you, heart, mind, body, soul, strength. And may you love God with all of that and your fellow man as your own self. God bless you. And God willing, I'll be with you next week. Adonai.